Father, we want to bless you and we want to thank you again for the power of your Spirit. And we're going to ask again tonight for you to be the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We're going to ask for you to open the eyes of our understanding so that we might know what is the hope of our calling and so that we might know what is the riches of our inheritance among the saints and that we might know not just hope, but that we might know what is the surpassing greatness of your power in us, your Spirit in us. And you've already demonstrated, Father, that power by raising your Son from the dead and seating him at your right hand. And you said that we're seated with him in heavenly places, and that's just something that boggles our minds. But God, we're just going to thank you for it. There's nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it. Your grace is just too incredible for words, but we want to thank you and we want to ask that you would bring a greater understanding in our spirits about who you are, how you work, what you want to do in our hearts and lives in order that you may be glorified in this earth and through this earth that you made us out of. So we bless you and we thank you for that. Okay. All right. Do you have your notes? We're going to take up where we left off last week. There's not notes for the first session. It's in your last week's session. So if you have your notes from last week, we're going to start at the page that says the plan and purpose of the Holy Spirit. Down at the bottom, it should say session 2, page 1. The plan and purpose of the Holy Spirit. Anybody that was not here last week that needs notes? Simon? All right. You remember last week we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit as a person and about the need for us to know and understand that because he's a person, he relates to us as a person and that he has moods and that there are offices that he fills and different functions that he wants to perform in the life of the believer. Tonight what we want to do is we want to talk a little bit about the fact that the Holy Spirit has a mandate from God. I think that was the last statement in your notes from the last session, is that he was given a mandate from God. He was sent by God with a mandate. In other words, he has an assignment from the Lord. Now, I think that's kind of cool because I found a couple things out about God. If God gives himself an assignment, he's really good at fulfilling it. He's wonderful at that. And when God prays a prayer, he's really cool about answering that prayer. That's why the prayers of Jesus are so powerful. That's why if you really want to enhance your prayer life, find prayer out of the Word and pray the Scriptures. Pray the Word. There's power in his Word. His Word is going to last eternally. And I love it when God gives himself, the Holy Spirit, an assignment and a mandate. He's come with a plan and a purpose, and that means that he will fulfill it. When he takes up his residence inside of us, he does so with a plan and a purpose. That's the fill in the blank part of the first part of your notes. He comes with a plan and a purpose as a mandate from the Lord. And this is it. You remember last week we sort of capsulized the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ. Remember we said that last week. That in a nutshell, we kind of capsulized it. His plan and purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ to the believer, in the believer, and through the believer. That's his threefold purpose and mandate, is to reveal Jesus Christ to the believer, in the believer, and through the believer. So he wants to do three things. He wants to reveal Jesus to you. He wants to reveal Christ in you, who Christ is in you, and he wants to reveal Christ through you. Okay, so he wants to do a threefold work in your life. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. In other words, he will empower you to become a witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And he's come to dwell inside of you to do that. Know ye not, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, if you want the scripture reference. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You remember last week, I think I made the statement that we were designed by God to be a dwelling place for a spiritual thing, for a spiritual being. We were designed to be the habitation of the Holy Spirit, a temple for Him to dwell in. As such, He's going to do a few things in His temple. So we're going to look tonight at some of the things that He wants to do as far as transforming His temple into a habitation for Himself. Because though He resides in the Spirit, He is limited by what we allow in our flesh. Though He resides in our spirit, He is limited by what we allow in our flesh. You remember the target we did? Some of you were in the class where we did the target. And we kind of had a target with a bullseye that said spirit, and the next ring around the target said soul, with body, soul, and spirit, with mind, will, and emotions. And then the external ring of the target was our body. And if you want to draw one of those in your notes, it might be a good little thing to remind us. I see us sort of built like that. We are a body containing a soul and a spirit. In actual fact, we are first a spirit. We were created a spiritual being with a soul that dwells in a body. We are created a spiritual being with a soul that dwells in a body. And the deepest part, when the Scripture talks about the inner man, it's referring to that spiritual nature that God's given us. When we're born again, that spirit is brought to life by the Spirit of God. Now, the way I see it, He wants to work His way from the inside out. Scripture says that it is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That to me sounds like it starts from the inside. It's He that works in us. Then first to will, so He starts and works His way outward towards our soul, our mind, will, and emotion, so that we will want to finally do of His good pleasure in the body what He began working in us. If you want a good, great definition of grace, that's it. It is God who is at work in you first to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, He decides something, He ordains something, then He begins to work in you until you desire the same thing He desires. And after a while, the desire in you to do the same thing that He desires will become so strong that you will actually carry out His desire in your body or in your works or in what you do. That's how He works, and He wants to transform us that way. What He wants to do, He resides in the Spirit, but He's limited by what we allow in the flesh. Because He'll never force us to do what He wants us to do. We still have the freedom to choose whether or not we will yield, whether or not we will obey. Yeah? So He's limited by what we allow Him to do. But these are what He wants to do. These are the things that He wants to do. Firstly, He wants to make His temple a place of spiritual discernment. One of the first things He wants to do. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. His first priority in His temple is to overcome the influence of our previous spiritual leading. In other words, when we were born, not born again, when we were first born, our choices and our will was influenced by what we felt and by what we thought, by our mind and by our emotions. And those were the things that determined our will. And there were all sorts of different spiritual influences that could come to play on our thinking and on our feelings in order to help shape the choices that we make. And the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is He wants to overcome all those other spiritual leadings so that He is the one who begins to act upon or influence our will so that we will walk according to Him. So He comes to bring discernment. Now, I don't believe that there is a spirit of discernment. There's a gift of the discerning of spirits. But discernment is simply the ability of the Holy Spirit in us. He discerns the thoughts and intents. And if any of us are able to discern, it is the work of the Holy Spirit Himself in us. He has come to bring discernment so that we can accurately recognize the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age, the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk according to God's Spirit. That's one of the first things He wants to do. Scripture says that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by Him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:12. Jesus said in John 14:16 that He would pray the Father and that He'd give us another helper. And we've all know this passage of Scripture. And that He would abide with us forever, the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Actually, when Jesus said He dwells with you and will be in you, He said that before He went to the Father to send Him. Now He's in us. Not just with us, He's in us. The Spirit of truth. That we might discern. One of the first things He wants to do. Discernment is the safeguard that keeps us free from error. The discernment of the Holy Spirit. So I'll encourage you, learn to test and listen to those little tweaks that happen inside of you. Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the little tweaks? You know, you go to start making a decision and something inside of you goes, eh! But it's real deep down in there. It's not, it's sometimes not even tangible, but there's just this little inside of you. Learn to test those and trust those, because the Spirit of God wants to bring discernment. Women are especially good at that. So good that the world even recognizes it, and they call it women's intuition. Yeah? For us guys, sometimes it's a little harder to get in touch with what goes on the inside. But learn to listen to that still small voice that's down inside of there. And I want to encourage you, husbands, learn to trust your wives. Because sometimes they get this little tweak even when everything is totally logical. And we say, well, yeah, but if you do this, 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 it'll work out like that. And they say, well, yeah, honey, I know, but there's something that's just not. But the married guys are chuckling because they know. And because the Holy Spirit wants to bring discernment. So we want to learn to listen for that. Second thing He wants to do in His temple. He wants to make His house a place of victory over sin. God came to save and deliver from the power, the pollution, and the penalty of sin. God came to save us and deliver us, not just from the penalty of sin. Now see, we easily receive God's forgiveness for the penalty of sin. We know that He came to save us from hell. We know that He came to save us from the judgment of God. But He also came to save us and deliver us from the power that sin has over us, and from the pollution that takes place in our life every day from walking in a world that is filled with spiritual muck. Romans 6:14 says that sin shall not have dominion over you. When the inside of you has been taken over by the Holy Spirit, when we're really yielded, we won't walk in sin, we'll walk in victory. That's totally different than saying, because you are a Christian, you should not sin. Therefore, you cannot walk. If you're doing this, it's a whole different thing. When we are yielded to the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience to Him, we are empowered to resist sin. It's not a you have to because you're saved. It's a if you are filled with the Spirit, you will find something inside of you empowering you. You know what? I still smoke all the dope that I want to. I do. I get high every time I feel like it. Guess what? I don't feel like it anymore. How many of you know that all things are lawful? Paul said, all things are lawful. That means you can do as a Christian whatever you want. All things are lawful. He did say, he did qualify to say, but not all things are edifying. Not all things are going to be good for you. And there will be some consequences to some of the things you do. And they won't be good for you. But I think what Paul was trying to illustrate is that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will so change our desires. And what Paul was saying is we can do whatever we want to, but when our will is submitted to the Holy Spirit, He won't want to get high. He won't want to involve Himself in pornography. He won't want to commit adultery. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to do those things. And when we are so invaded by Him and so yielded to Him, we're transformed and we are empowered to walk free from sin. I really wish we could grasp this and get a revelation of this, because as we receive this, there's so much freedom in it, because sin is not something that we were ever meant to be able to overcome apart from Him. We were never designed to be able to overcome all this sin without Him. We were designed to be His habitation. So as we allow Him to fill us and indwell us, and as we fellowship with Him and commune with Him and are sensitive to who He is and are listening for Him, and as we're obedient to Him and walking with Him, we'll find that He will lead us not into temptation. But He'll deliver us from evil. He won't lead us that direction. And we can trust Him to do that. He wants to make His house a place of victory over sin. He also wants to make His house a place that's receptive to the refreshing reign of God. He wants to make His house. I like 1 Kings chapter 8. It's a prayer that Solomon prayed as he was dedicating his temple, the temple that he built for God. And Solomon said, this is what I want this temple to be like. And I think a lot can be seen in looking at what Solomon prayed about that temple that was built in the natural to demonstrate what God wants to do in the spiritual realm, in His temple, us, His temple. Listen to this, 1 Kings 8, 35. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they've sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Jesus said that we're blessed if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will bring in us is He will cause a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, and He will open His temple to be a place that receives the washing of the water of the Word of God, will receive the rain of His Spirit, will receive the refreshing that's in Him. And the Holy Spirit wants to open us up and make us a place that's receptive, a place that's discerning, a place that's walking in victory over sin, a place that's receptive. to the refreshing rain of God. Number five in your notes, which is actually number four on what he wants to do, he wants to make his house a place of healing. He wants to make his house a place of healing. I think one of the most profound expressions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was illustrated by Jesus when he quoted from the book of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, if you want the references. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that passage goes on to say, when he was finished reading, that he shut the book and he looked at all those Pharisees and he said, "Today, that scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord has come to do those things. He's come to bring healing. He's come to bring sight. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to proclaim liberty. He's come to proclaim that this is the day of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and put up with it." No, I'll be glad in it. He came to empower us to walk in a higher place. He came to bind up the broken heart. I think one of the most beautiful pictures is the Good Samaritan. The picture of the Holy Spirit, what He came to do when the priests didn't have time, when the Levites didn't have time for that broken man, that broken thief on the road. The Samaritan guy came by and he poured in the oil and he poured in the wine. And he put him on his own beast of burden and took him to an inn and paid the innkeeper to make sure that he was going to find a place of rest and healing and a soothing for him, for his wounds. It's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's what he wants to do in his temple. He wants to make his house a house of healing. And he doesn't just want to make it so that you are healed. Because Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Remember, He doesn't just want to work that healing in you. He wants to release it through you as well. One of the things that amazes me more than anything else is the fact that Jesus was just as human as we are. I used to think he had an unfair advantage because he was the Son of God. Well, he did have one advantage, and the advantage was that there was no sin in his Father to interfere with his relationship with his Father in heaven. So he had full and complete access to the throne of God. So he could draw on the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to stand against every temptation. I don't know if the film made it big over here, but there was a big splash in the United States it's probably been 10 years or so ago, a film called The Last Temptation of Christ by Martin Scorsese. Did you guys hear about that film? A lot of Christian people were extremely offended by the film. Because it portrayed Jesus as having an affair with Mary or something like that. And there were some things about it that were clearly not biblical. But you know, it stirred me to start thinking about some things as far as the reality that Jesus faced every temptation that we've ever faced. It says in the scriptures that he was tempted like as every man. And that he, in every place that we've ever been tempted, Jesus has stood in that place of temptation. That blows my mind to realize that Jesus wrestled with lust. That Jesus himself stood in the face of that temptation. but he didn't yield to it because he knew how to draw on the anointing of the Holy Spirit in those places where sin abounds. Where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And for every temptation, God has made a way of escape. Yeah? And I know this kind of baffled my theology when I started realizing that Jesus faced temptation. I never really thought about it, but he was as human as we are. That means he probably wanted to punch somebody when they made him mad. I mean, the thought crossed his mind. And then he learned how to draw, in that moment, on the power of the Holy Spirit. There was no sin in his way, so that he had access to the Father. Well, guess what he's done at Calvary? He made the way so that our sin has been paid for, so that we have the same access to the same God. We are empowered by the same Holy Spirit, so we can walk in the same anointing, so that in the same situation, when we are faced with the same temptation, we can draw on the same grace of the same God and the same power of the same Spirit to overcome and walk victoriously instead of falling in sin. That blows me away. And the same signs that followed him when he walked like that were designed to follow us. He said, "Why are you so amazed at the things you see me do? You will do even greater things than these." That's a mind blower. Now, that I find that that hadn't happened in my life yet. And I wonder if it's not because I haven't yet learned to be so sensitive to the leading of the Spirit that in those moments of temptation, I tend to kind of operate out of that other thing. Yeah? And I wonder if, as he makes his house a place of healing and works his healing in us, if that won't bring a greater trust and reliance in him so that he can start working those things through us too. He operates through the same anointing that he sent for us to operate in. The healing of the Holy Spirit is total as complete for our minds, our bodies, our emotions, our wills, all the hurts and bruises. I heard somebody say this one time, and it's kind of scary. They said that if we keep bringing up the hurts of the past, that when God brings healing and he speaks that healing into our lives and we've brought it before him, that he forgets all that he deals with and he casts that as far as the east is from the west. And if we keep bringing up the hurts of the past, that we're working against him. We're actually working against the Holy Spirit. If we keep dragging back up the hurts of the past. Now, you guys all know that Dee and I do a lot of counseling and a lot of ministry into areas where we've been hurt. And there is a time and a place where he wants to reveal things that we have not yet brought to him and not yet dealt with. So I'm not talking about the hurts and the things that he hasn't yet brought to light that we haven't yet brought to him. There's a time and a place where he will bring those things up so that we can take them to him. But when we find a place of healing, and we find a place of forgiveness, and we find a place of freedom from those things, the enemy will work on us to try to bring those things back up. And if we take those things back, we're working against the Spirit of God. Because when he brings healing, it's complete. It's done. Just something to chew on. Just think about that. All right. Number 6 in your notes, he makes his house a place of, I like this one, missionary, soul-winning zeal. Yeah, I don't. He makes his house a place of missionary, soul-winning zeal. Yes. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, this is cool. Because what that means is that He's going to change who we are on the inside. This doesn't mean that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that means we therefore have to start going out and knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. That is not what I mean by missionary soul-winning zeal. But what we will find is as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, more and more inside of you will desire to tell other people about who He is. Part of His mandate is to glorify God through you. And as you yield to Him, He will begin to work in you a desire that you didn't used to have. I was sharing when I was in the States just a couple weeks ago that one thing that God is doing in me that is a totally different than anything He's ever done in me before is I'm beginning to have a passion to see people hear about who He is, not just in the church, but out there. I'm beginning to find something growing in me, a desire to see the lost come to a saving knowledge of who He is. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make His temple a place of missionary soul-winning zeal. What did He say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. Go and tell them about who I am. Go. One of the works of the Holy Spirit, He's going to make you, as you yield to Him, He will change your desire to go. That is totally contrary to my natural desire. My natural desire is to stay and put my feet up. But it's His business to win the world. He has a global vision. Yeah? And the way He said it was, you'll receive power to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's cool how progressive that is. First in Jerusalem, you've probably all heard this taught before, that it starts in Jerusalem in your own little hometown, in your own little patch where you're around, and then out into Judea, which is the bigger part around Jerusalem, and then out into Samaria, which are the neighboring nations, and then into the ends of the earth. And you'll start by growing in a desire to share the Lord with the people around you and in your neighborhood and in your workplace. And as that grows, you'll start wanting to reach the communities around you and the neighboring communities. And then getting further out into the nation and then out into the other nations and out into the world. And the desire grows in you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make His temple a place of soul-winning zeal. Okay. 7, He comes to conquer the strongholds of Satan. Another thing He's come to do. He has come to conquer the strongholds of the enemy. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not by might. It is not by power. But it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's bigger than just in you. And He wants to cast down more than just what oppresses you. He wants to cast down the strongholds that are around you, the strongholds that oppress your neighborhoods, the stronghold that oppress your people in your workplace, the strongholds that oppress your cities, your nations. He wants to work through you as the Spirit of the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the mighty man of war. And He wants to work as the Holy Spirit through you. What you're going to find out, I'm going to wrap this up at the end, but I'll kind of give you a sneak preview of something that is actually not on here. But He wants to make you a house of prayer. That's not in your notes. I don't have a line for making His temple a house of prayer. You remember Jesus, though, when He cleansed the temple. You've made the temple a den of thieves, and you need to be calling my Father's house as a house of prayer. Well, all of these different things, the Holy Spirit is going to be working in you through prayer. He will inspire you to pray for these things. He'll inspire you to ask for Him to make His temple a place of soul-winning zeal and a place to conquer the strongholds of Satan. And what you'll find is as you yield to Him, these will be the kinds of expressions that you will start praying for, and you will start asking for, and you will start crying out for as the Holy Spirit moves on you to pray. The church was designed by God to be militant. That's contrary to my nature too. But the church was designed by God. You know, there's kind of been this mindset in the church for lots of years. If I just hang on, Jesus will keep me. And no matter how hard the enemy pounds on me, well, I know if I can just hang on, my gates will hold up against the enemy pounding on me. But see, the Scripture says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Matthew 16:18, if you want the reference. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates are defensive. That suggests to me that hell is hiding behind gates. That we have the right as the church to go in and knock down and drive out of our homes, of our churches, of our cities, of our governments. We have the right in the spiritual realm to drive out the forces of darkness. Matthew 16:18. It said in Luke 10:19, here's another passage where He said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Same authority. I used to be scared of the devil till I understood that Jesus isn't scared of the devil. In fact, Jesus saw the devil fall like lightning. And He took the keys of death and hell and the grave, and He rose again with power over Him. Now, if I try to go out after the devil in my own strength, without knowing who I am in Christ, without the anointing and the understanding that it's not me, that it's Him in me, I'm going to get in trouble. Because the devil has power over me, but he doesn't have power over my King. Yeah? And I think God's waiting for us to stand and take our authority in the realm of prayer. What that necessitates, though, is that we allow Him, by the power of His Spirit, to tear down the strongholds that are erected in us first. This is not a pleasant revelation for me, but I realize that there are some strongholds in me that I yielded to and gave way to. Most of you guys have been through the counseling stuff, and we sort of looked at the way that we so quickly and easily believe the lies of the enemy and give place to the devil. We involve ourselves in activities that open the door and allow the kingdom of darkness free access in and out of us. And there are strongholds and stuff that He wants to cast down in us. But as we allow Him to conquer the strongholds that we've allowed the enemy to build in ourselves, we will find that through us He will also, remember, He wants to do it in us and through us. Okay. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I'm waiting because I want to know who He is. I don't think we really know who He is in us. If we knew who He was in us, things would change. Quickly, number 8, He makes His house a place of restoration. He makes His house a place of restoration. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy the work of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Joel 2:25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust. God wants to restore. He wants to restore to you all that's been stolen from you. He wants to make His house a place of restoration. And in that, as we are restored, He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. that we might minister restoration into the hearts and lives of others. That we might minister reconciliation. That we might be peacemakers. That we might be those who, because we've had our destroyed land restored, might be able to be a part of restoring the land that the enemy's stolen from others as well. Okay? These are just some of the things that are a part of His plan and His purpose for what He wants to do in His temple. I've already mentioned in the big umbrella that covers this, and I couldn't believe it this afternoon. I'm thinking, as I was reading over these notes, I thought, I didn't put in there that He wants to make us a house of prayer. Now, that's probably the most obvious one. But as He works in us to cry out for Him, cry out to Him, we'll find we're going to begin to pray and yield to Him doing all of these other things in our lives. When you get that little nudge, that thing that makes it's tugging at you to go say to somebody, Jesus loves you, that's because the Holy Spirit wants to make your house a place where He can win the world. When He's convicting and working in you about something that's kind of not so pleasant, it's because He wants to cleanse His house. It's because He wants to bring restoration and He wants to bring healing. That's the plan and purpose and mandate of the Holy Spirit. Because He wants to glorify God to you, in you, and through you. Yeah? All right.